In Psalm 94, looking down at verse 12, we read, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked." Verse 14, "For the Lord will not cast off His people." Say amen. "Neither will He forsake His inheritance, but judgment shall return unto the righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it." And then there comes these questions from the psalm writer. Verse 16, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" And then comes the answers. "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." That's another amen spot right there. I should have put it here in my notes after each one of those. Tell them to say amen. Verse 19. "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." And then there comes more blessing. "Though wicked men would assail God's people." Look at verse 20. "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gathered themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemned the innocent blood." But I love the first word of verse 22. "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, and He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word today to our hearts and minds. And may not only we find solace and comfort in it, but also application by which we might live more soberly, godly, and righteously in this present world. I don't know if you've been counting, you might have had, but there's 14 blessings in those 11 verses. Beginning there in verse 12, "Blessed is a man that the Lord chasteneth." There's one. "Teaches him." Number two. "Rest from the days of adversity." Verse 13. There's three. There in 14, "Will not cast off his people. Neither will he forsake his inheritance." 15, "Judgment shall return to righteousness. All the upright in heart shall follow it." Verse 17, "The Lord hath been my help." Verse 18, "Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." Verse 19, "Thy comforts delight my soul." Verse 22, "The Lord is my defense. God is the rock of my refuge." And then verse 23, number 13 and 14, "He shall cut them off." Talking about the wicked in their wickedness. "And the Lord our God shall cut them off," which gives a finality to them. Their end will come. Not just a slap on the wrist, not just a pat on behind, but God will cast them off in hell. Chastening. Chastening. I don't know if you know what the word means, but that word chastening has depth of meaning that many times gets passed over when we read those words. But it means to instruct, to teach, to willfully admonish one that they might understand and know that which needs to be done. Now, fascinating how that this chastening that we see here in this psalm comes on the heels of those sermons that I've been doing about Antichrist. I mean, we've been talking about the Antichrist and his false prophet. We've been talking about the devil. Then suddenly the whole scene switches from them to us. I thought that kind of strange. But I believe that the reason that it does is because of the information that is given to us in those first 11 verses here in this psalm. Starting in verse 3, how long shall the wicked, triumph? Verse 4, how long shall they utter and speak hard things and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Verse 5, they break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the nations, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? And he that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Now, what in the world would provoke the Lord then to switch and start talking about chastening His people? Well, the facts are evident that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And the only way you will be able to endure persecution when it comes is that you be confessed up, prayed up, taught up. Good, I don't know if that's right. But learned about that's coming against you, that you might stand when the world's on fire. What we find here is a great cause for praise and worship this hour. If we would but take it in and pay close attention to what the Lord does for His people before adversity ever shows its face. Before persecution becomes the norm rather than the exception. Because believe me, at some point in your life, you're going to suffer some kind of affliction. But we're talking about a greater affliction that may come before we get out of here. And that is that will be foisted upon us by the Antichrist, who, by the very governments of Satan himself, will seek to destroy every Christian from the planet if he so desires to go that route. What we find here, then, is the fact that God awakens His people to the wiles of the devil, and in this major case, the very Antichrist and his false prophet. That's why I had to preach those messages to you. I tried to dodge them things. The reason I try to dodge them is sometimes when you preach on those, you can never go far enough. I don't want to leave you hanging out there in the air concerning these things that will come upon this world. Now, for us, we believe in a rapture. We believe that Christ will take us out of here before that happens. But that does not negate the fact that before we do leave, that we might have to go through some things that are listed in the Word of God, and we need to prepare ourselves if they do. And so what God does is that He awakens His people because He never leaves them or forsakes His people, especially when adversity is at the door. He never leaves them without a warning. The very reason that the psalmist here writes the way that he does in the first 11 verses is that he sees the Lord's elect people out in the future crying out because they see what Antichrist will do, has done, and will be currently doing when he does come. Look at Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. In other words, hey, we're in trouble. Help us. Verse 2, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. How long, Lord, will the wicked triumph? But they are saying those things. Believe it or not, at the Lord's provocation. Let me explain that. They say what they're saying in verse 1, 2, and 3 because the Lord has provoked them to say it. Brother Darrell, I don't understand a word you're saying. Turn to Luke chapter 18. I want to show you a thing about chastening and how God uses chastening to teach His people, warn His people, and get them ready for what lies ahead. In verse number 7 of Luke 18, Jesus tells us that His only elect cried day and night unto Him. And I imagine they're going to cry even more so as they see the day of the Lord approaching. They're crying because of what the devil does to God's people. And whether or not you're suffering from cancer or anything else, you and I both know that trying to live for the Lord in this generation is the hardest thing you've ever done. There's so much to pull you away from the Lord. Just turn on your TV a little while, I've got news for you. Just get out in the world a little time, just drive on the highways, and pretty soon you'll start losing your religion if you ain't careful. But knowing what the elect knows about their own eternity, why should they be crying at all? Why should they be crying day and night? We know where we're going when we die. Jesus told us so. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, if that's the case, we're going to heaven if we're saved, right? What have we got to cry about? Not a thing. But here they are crying. I got news. I know why they're crying. I heard your prayer request this morning. Pray for my children, Brother Darrell. That's why they're crying. But they're also crying because they see the day approaching. And there'll be many believers who won't even be ready for what's coming. And the reason why, the elect even, the saints, don't always live as they should and are sometimes asleep like the disciples were at the Garden of Gethsemane gate. Remember the story? Jesus went to Gethsemane to pray. The disciples came with Him. And He says, tarry here while I go in to pray. He is sore vexed. The crucifixion is just a day or so away. And He prayed the first time and came back out and found them all sleeping. And said to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. What He's talking about is what's coming. Plus, not only that, Jesus had just said to Peter a few days earlier, Peter, the devil desires to sift you like wheat. And then another time, Peter got real cocky, right, at the Lord's Supper, and says, I'll never deny you. He says, before the cock crows 3 times, you will deny me. And you know the story. He did. Even cursed 1 time. But Jesus says, verse 38 of that incident over there at the Gethsemane, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. He went again away and prayed and spake the same words to the Father. And when He returned, they were asleep again. They couldn't stay awake a minute. Even though Jesus had told them prior what was coming, you would think they'd been on guard everywhere. They'd been looking. And they didn't heed Christ's warning, and the chastening came. The chastening came. All the joy and fellowship they had with the Lord would immediately be under assault that very night by the devil. They were given warning, watch! But they didn't heed it. And what did they all do? They all ran and hid. With the exception of Peter. Peter followed along behind them. Those that took Jesus, but then denied Him 3 times at that very spot. I guarantee you that the chastening that we'll be facing in these next days then are designed to wake us up. And Lord, how I pray that you'll wake up sooner rather than later. Because if God has to wake you up, it may not be very pretty. As I said many times, God awakens His people with warnings that they don't think too much about. They don't realize that God uses afflictions and trials and testings and tribulations many times to bring His people to Himself, because they won't come on His own. They won't come on their own. For example, the letters to the seven churches of Asia that you'll find in Revelation 2 and 3. We're not going to do all that today. But those are written to move those churches to repentance. And if you'll go read those letters, only one out of all those churches got a commendation. The rest of them got condemnation because of how bad off they had gotten. One church even had left their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were one of the most busiest churches, had a great resume. But Jesus says, but I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. One church had gotten so worldly that He told them, since you're so lukewarm, I'll spew you even out of my mouth. The church of Laodicea. For most of those churches, those letters in the truest sense were a form of chastening that they might be ready for what was coming. Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. One of the greatest views of that chastening happens over, believe it or not, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Turn there in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles, I'll wait for it because I want you to see this. Everybody's familiar with 7:14 that says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Very few people ever read verse 13. But here is the Lord God, Jehovah, Jesus, with Solomon after a long day of divine worship where God has came down to the new temple and told them that He's going to make His abode with them. But then He delivers this right into the face of Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. If I shut up heaven, notice what He says. If I, that's God talking. If I shut up heaven that there be no more rain, or no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Notice the last words, my people. He's going to do this to His people. Why, Brother Darrell, why? Well, it's evident by verse 14. They're no longer humble. They've not been praying. They've not been seeking His face. They have not turned from their wicked ways. And these are His people. Of all people, these are the ones that He should never have to do this to. But He tells Solomon, if I do this thing, here's the answer. He would not have had to say it if it were not so or was going to be so. Chastening, the blessing of chastening, came to preserve them. Again, the very definition of chastening in the Hebrew is not only to discipline, but to also instruct, to correct, to teach, to reform, to reprove, to rebuke, and exhort folks to do the right thing. You know how you work your own young'uns? Don't tell me you didn't get the belt out, the switch out, whatever. We try to keep things put up so my mama wouldn't reach for them. Oh, my mama, boy, she could get with it quick, too. That little old lady, she could jump off our front porch in Kingsport and be out to the hedge and grab a limb off that thing and denude it in one pass and be on your legs before you get up the steps. And the whole time I'm screaming, no, mama, no, mama, I won't do it again, I won't do it again, no, mama. You better believe you won't do it again. The psalmist talks about it as affliction. No one likes that word affliction or that form of chastening. But I want to tell you something, it works. It's amazing that it takes that to get even God's people's attention. It's amazing how spiritual we get when trouble comes to the door. Oh, quit looking at me like that, like you some kind of, I never do anything wrong, Brother Darrell. You've been there. You know. Oh, when the kids get sick. Oh, Lord, help us. Rest of the time, filing them nails. No big deal. The psalmist puts his finger on the situation. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let me show you a few things here. We're going to have a Bible drill for the rest of the service. And I see the time on my iPad here, and I've got till 3 o'clock, so we're in good shape. Look at Psalm 119, the longest chapter, if you would, in the whole Bible, but the longest psalm. And look at verse 67, Psalm 119, verse 67. The psalmist writes there, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." What he's saying was affliction brought him back from being a bad boy. And now, look what the affliction had done for him. Second part of verse 67. "But now have I kept thy word." The blessing of chastening helped him. I can't tell you how many preachers I've heard stand up and preach. I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard people say, "Oh, I was running around on God, and He knocked the starts out of me." I knew of a man one time. He was fooling around on God. His car got hit, demolished it all around him. He walked off without a scratch. But God got his attention. He was in church the very next Sunday, and he never left it again. Look at Psalm 119, verse 71. The psalmist says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes, thy commandments, thy ways, thy doings, O Lord." I'm adding that for you so you'll understand. Flip back to the book of Job. Look at you. You went on anyway. Job. The book of Job. Go to chapter 5 of Job. Job, a man who eschewed evil and loved righteousness, has been literally run over by the devil and would have a reason to complain. Look at Job 5, verse 17, and look what's said there. "Behold, happy is a man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Well, why would someone be happy that's being chastened? And chastening means to be spanked. Chastening means to be whipped in some cases. Even hurt in some cases. Because it prevented the greater wrath. God spared the man that he was chastening. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. That's right there, near Psalms. You can find it real quick. Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 11. Here the proverb writer says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Why? Why? Because it always delivers that we need before a holy and righteous God, that we might not offend Him and find the bounty of the harvest because of the obedience that we showed toward Him. Now, go back to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I told you it's going to have a Bible drill. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And go with me to verse 32. Now, this is the greatest one, or one of the greatest reasons why chastening is necessary and why God uses it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. "But when we are judged," and that's when God puts us on the spot, "we are chastened to the Lord." And everybody read it out loud with me. "That we should not be condemned with the world." That's God sparing His people. Flip over to Hebrews. Go to chapter 12 with me. here is Paul getting on these Hebrews here. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children," verse 5. "My son," and he's going to quote the proverb writer here, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Look at this, verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, let me stop right there. You didn't beat your kids. You didn't spank your kids because you hated them. Hope you didn't spank them because you got a big kick out of it. Lord mercy, I hope you never did that. You did it because you were trying to teach them to keep them from going astray. And some of your kids went anyway. But the Bible is very clear on that. Teach them, and they will return. Now, I don't know when that'll be. I don't know how it applies. I believe it's to the elect mainly, their kids. So I would never lose hope. I keep praying like crazy for them. Don't give up. It ain't over yet. Keep praying. Perhaps God will save your unruly children. But here he is telling them, "My son, don't despise the chastening, because the Lord chastens those he loves and scourges every son whom he receiveth." Verse 7, "If you endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." Oh my goodness, that's the last thing I'd want to ever be. Verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He," talking about God, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now, verse 11. "Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous." No, it don't. It stings, it burns, it hurts. "But it's grievous to us. Nevertheless, yet," that's what "nevertheless" is, "afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Always it bringeth forth righteousness. It brings peace to a house. Brings peace to a marriage. Father, you are the spiritual leader of your household. Ladies, your husband is your head. Now, if your husband ain't saved, that's another story. But still, what brings peace? What brings peace is you bowing to the authority of the Word of God and doing what you ought to do. I'm not a male chauvinist pig by any stretch of the imagination. There's one thing my wife has done for 49 years. It's honored her husband. And served him. Not as my bond slave, but as my helpmate with me. But she did it because she loved the Lord more than she loved me. And I thank God for that. Every day. Well, I see the clock on the wall, and it's about time for me to quit. But if you can make yourself to... I should have told you to keep your hand in Job. Go back to Job chapter 33. Let me just read a real quick thing for you, and we'll try to get out of here in the next few minutes. In verse 16, Job 33, verse 16, "Then he opened the ears of men and sealeth their instruction." Verse 17, "That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit." Thank you, Lord Jesus. "And his life from perishing by the sword." Thank you, Lord. "He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. so that his life abhorreth bread. He don't even want to eat, he's so sick. And his soul, dainty meat. I mean, the devil trying to get at him. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen. His bones that were not seen stick out. The chastening sometimes is so drastic. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, I'm down in verse 23 now, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. By the way, that ransom is Christ Jesus. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. In other words, God will recover that man, though he's had this sword chasing him. Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes when God warned them by the prophet Jonah. Jonah came running in the city and said, repent! He didn't want to. He hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites were Gentiles. He's a Jew. Lord, why are you messing with them? Didn't matter why the Lord intended to save that city. But when they were told how bad off they were, they needed to repent, they did in sackcloth and ashes. So today, the Lord may be chastening you. Things may be going on in your life that ought not be going on. And the Lord's chastising you to warn you. Better shape up. Better repent before it's everlasting too late. And folks, as believers, humble yourself before God. And get ready. What's coming at us is not going to be fun. Father, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Bless it to the hearts of your people. Give grace, Lord, upon grace. Cause the fullness of the Godhead to well up in them to the extent they see Jesus. Help us now. In His name we pray. Amen.